Thank you, men. And let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 7 again. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read until the end of the chapter now. Starting with verse 30. Do you find it? Acts 7, starting with verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. As he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer, by the hand of an angel appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they returned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifice during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that they had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua, when they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who had found favor in the sight of God, and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Just as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard those things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, a recounting of your faithfulness to the people of Israel. Open up our eyes and ears and hearts, Lord, so that we can understand what Stephen is telling us today about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd be challenged and encouraged. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this is the longest of 15 different sermons in the book of Acts, and it's actually the only sermon in the book of Acts not given by an apostle. All the others were apostles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He referred to himself as an apostle, but Stephen is not an apostle. He was a godly man chosen by the early church to serve that church, and he gives this sermon. Stephen, remember, as we last week, is a transitional figure in the book of Acts. Luke is, by this long account, preparing us for a transitional period in the book of Acts. The gospel is going to, in a short matter of days or weeks, leave Jerusalem. Up to that time, it had been primarily in the church, had been primarily a Jerusalem church with some Gentiles or proselyte Gentiles and some Greeks speaking Jews who had lived in the area. But now it is going to go not only to Judea, but Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. It's also a transitional period because up to this point, basically, God had been using the apostles for the teaching and preaching of God's word. Stephen is a transitional figure because God is now going to use not only apostles, but other godly men. Stephen, one being one of them. Philip, also another one. Barnabas. Even Paul, who was not an apostle, goes selected by God, Jesus Christ, here on earth, selected later on. But even Paul, so it's transitional in that way as well. It's also transitional because it's going to go from the Jew to the Gentile. Now the message is not transitional. Luke isn't here going to give us a different message. He's not trying to soft pedal. He's not trying to backtrack. He's not doing any marketing here. The message is not transitional, but it is a transitional period. And so it would do us well to understand exactly what God is doing in the book of Acts. The church has been faithfully preaching the Word of God, and God, by the means of the preaching of the Word of God, has been growing the church. And remember we've said, over and over again, Satan and his minions have tried to stop the growth of the church or stop the preaching of the Word of God. Sin, persecution, even mixed priorities, but the apostles are firm in their belief that they must preach the Word of God. It's transitional also because and I mentioned this a little bit, but Saul is presented for the first time in this passage. Last week I concluded with the fact that perhaps Luke got this first-hand account of all of what happened here in the Sanhedrin, the fact that his face was an angel, from the Apostle Paul, because Luke traveled with Paul for many, many years in the book of Acts. Immediate context, remember Stephen? He was arguing with some of these Greek-speaking Jews who had frequented or were worshiping in the synagogues, and they were talking about the Old Testament. Now, they weren't arguing about Old Testament geography. They weren't arguing about Old Testament history. They all agreed about that. That was not the problem. The problem was their interpretation of the Old Testament. Go with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. We're not actually told exactly all that Stephen argued with these Greek-speaking people, the Jews in the synagogues, but we can get a pretty good guess by his defense. He says in verse 51, to this group of Sanhedrin, the 70 men plus one, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your hearts and ears, and always resist the Holy Spirit. What is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit of God in relationship to Jesus Christ? What's He supposed to do? The Holy Spirit is supposed to testify of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit was using the Word of God, the Old Testament, to show that the Old Testament was about Jesus Christ. And these Jews did not like that. They had rejected the Messiah. He said, you had killed, you murdered the Messiah. And so when Stephen was arguing with these Greek-speaking Jews, a lot of his arguments were about the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, they make five charges, or six charges, if you go back to chapter 6, verse 11. These are some of the charges they made against Stephen. False charges, because we remember they had witnesses, they probably paid them off, and says, you know, say that he said this. But verse 11 says, they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words, evil words, irreverent words, insults, you know, contemptible words against Moses and God. Those are the first two charges. Okay, Stephen's speaking poorly and evil about Moses and God. Verse 13. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. So not only was he speaking poorly of Moses and God, he was also speaking poorly of this holy place, the temple, and the law given by Moses. So there's two more charges. And then the final two charges we see in 6 verse 14, and they all boil down to really these two charges. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, this temple, and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. So what's the argument? What's the big deal? Because they're not disagreeing about facts. They all had something in common. They all had Jewish history in common. So God in the temple, Moses in the law. And they all agree on the primary issues, but why are they so angry? Well, they're angry because Stephen was presenting to them in his arguments and in this defense here in chapter 7 that Jesus is the fulfillment of God in the temple, and Jesus is also the fulfillment of Moses and the law. And so in your outline there, we see what? 3 points, right? What are they? What's the first point if you have your outline? God in the temple, and Jesus is the fulfillment. What is he talking about? The presence of God. So write down that little phrase under God in the temple. The presence of God. And this is a long chapter. And we can't talk about everything. We're just going to synthesize, summarize what Stephen is saying in his defense. The second thing is Moses and the law. And what's that? You can write down underneath that. Access to God. So the presence of God and access to God, and both of those things are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then your third point is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So let's go to the first point, God and the temple, the presence of God. Stephen and the group, they both understood that God instituted the temple. You'll see in the passage that God, Moses followed very detailed pattern for the tabernacle. And the tabernacle and temple were where the presence of God resided. No problem there. They both understood that. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelt on the temple and tabernacle. But the Jews, for some reason, in their thinking, they had restricted God to a place. God was restricted to a building, which was the temple. And Stephen is saying in this argument and in his defense that is Jesus is the fulfillment of that temple. And how does he do that? Before there was even a temple, God was still present among his people. Before there was a temple. And then after there is a temple, if God was present in his people before the temple, do you think God is capable of being present among his people after the temple? Yes or no? Yes. The Jews didn't get it. If you take away this temple, you take away God. And how does he prove it? Go to chapter 7, several verses. Two. Well, let me just say something here about his defense. Stephen isn't really defending himself. Okay? He's not interested in his self-preservation. He's not interested in making a point. He's just interested in defending the truth about Jesus Christ. But he does it in a very non-combative type of way. He's not combative, his personality. He's not trying to offend people. And we know this from verse 2. He says, brothers and fathers. Oftentimes when we share our faith, we become very caustic and mean-spirited. And we attack. Stephen isn't doing that. Now, his message is offensive. His message, what he says, might offend. And what we might say might offend people, but we don't need to be offensive. Stephen was characterized as a man of what? Grace. Remember that? He was full of grace and wisdom. But what does he say about the presence of God? Verse 2. Brothers and fathers, hear me out. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Abraham was a pagan. He was an idol worshiper. Mesopotamia was a idol infested country. But who appeared? Where was God's presence found? According to this passage. Where? In Mesopotamia. To Abraham. God's presence was not limited to the temple. Before there even was a temple, God appeared to Abraham, their forefathers. So he's saying to them, God's presence doesn't have to be limited or is not restricted to the temple. He says it again in verse 9. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was what? Listen, where was God? He was in Mesopotamia with Abraham, but where else was he? With Joseph, where? In Egypt! Egypt was a pagan land! Joseph was a God-fearing man, different than Abraham at the beginning when God first appeared to him. So, God is with the patriarchs before there even is a temple. God's presence is not restricted to the temple. Verse 17. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Until there arose in Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. At this time, Moses was born, verse 20, and he was beautiful in God's sight. Verse 22, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words. And then if you keep on reading, we know that God appeared to Moses, where? At the burning bush in what? Midian. So God appears to Abraham before the temple. God appears to Joseph before the temple. God appears to Moses before the temple. So God is not restricted to, his presence is not restricted to the temple. And Stephen just hammers this point over and over and over again. And then we get to the passage there in 49. Where David wanted to build a place where God would call his home, his house. This isn't what Stephen and the Sanhedrin are arguing about. We understand that the temple, God is present in the temple. We understand that. But the Jews thought he's restricted to that. And what does he say here in verse 49? And he's quoting a prophet, Isaiah. He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. This is verse 49. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? God is saying, do you think you can contain me in a building? Do you think my presence is limited to four walls? You know, even Solomon, when he built the temple, when he was dedicating the temple, Go there with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Look what he says. 1 Kings chapter 8. Here he is. He's built the temple. He's built this dwelling place for God, where the people of Israel would meet God in a special place, in a special way, according to the laws that he established. They were very, very strict about the holiness of God and who could approach. But look what Solomon says. He understood this. The temple was just a picture of something far, 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 far better. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? So Stephen is saying, God's presence cannot be restricted to the temple. And the real issue for the Jews was that Jesus' claim that he was the temple. That was offensive to them. John 1, verse 14 says, and Jesus habitated, or Jesus tabernacled, or Jesus dwelt among us. Jesus, God was present in Jesus here on earth. He didn't need a temple. He had Jesus. Go with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Or Colossians chapter 2, actually. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, that's Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So when Jesus came here to earth, God was present in his life. Remember when Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it up. And they're scratching their head and saying, man, how's he going to do that? It took, God, I can't remember, 70 years to build the temple? How's he going to do it in 3 days? Because he's saying, he, and then John says, he was not referring to the building, he was referring to what? His body. You destroy the temple, kill him, in 3 days he's going to what? Raise up. And so God is present here on earth through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that really got them angry. That took away all their system, all their religious beliefs, all that they hung on to so dearly. You mean, I don't have to come to this place to worship God anymore? No, you worship God in spirit and truth by his Son, Jesus Christ. Applications are numerous. God is not restricted, folks, to these four walls. If you think somehow coming to this church, or any church on Sunday morning, think that you're going to meet God because you're at a place, you and I are extremely wrong. God, I understand God is everywhere. I understand that. But he's not in a chair. He's not, you know, in that light. But God lives, or God's presence is where his Son is being magnified. So if you come to a church and there is nothing said about Jesus Christ, if his word is not read, if there is not fellowship, if there is not prayer, if there is not a remembering of his death, tell me, why in the world would God want to go to that place? He wouldn't. God is present when his Son is being magnified and glorified. We could go outside, and I realize this is a wonderful building, and God is present here this morning because we do those things. His people are here. But God is present in his church, not his Jesus' physical body anymore, but his spiritual body, us. We are his living stones, the body says. The church is God's house. And when I say church, I'm not referring to a building. I'm referring to us, people. And so we better be really committed, really devoted to magnifying Jesus Christ here. And you can be really devoted to magnifying Jesus Christ in your lives. As you get together with prayer meetings, as you get together and talking to people, God is there present with you as well. Did you know that? God's presence is not restricted to a place. Think of all those churches in Africa who meet underneath a tree. Or the ones in Brazil who meet on the banks of the Amazon River, they don't have a building. They're lucky if they have some shade in Africa. But is God present there? Is he more present here because we have a nice building than he is there? You bet he's not. He is present as we exalt his Son, Jesus Christ. Second thing, access to God. They had no problems with the laws. Moses. And Stephen is not disrespectful to the law in any sense of the word here. He's not speaking evil. He calls it the living oracles of God. He said the law was given by angels. In fact, his whole sermon was based upon the law. It's all Old Testament scripture. If you have notes, you'll see all the Old Testament citations. Stephen knew the Old Testament. So, the issue they had was not about the law. The issue they had was Jesus the fulfillment of the law? And then in the Old Testament, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the mountain. And he came down. And what were the people doing? And in a drunken orgy, worshiping a golden calf. And Moses in his anger, he what? Broke the Ten Commandments. And he goes up again and God gives it to them again. The people had thought that they somehow could be justified by obeying the law. You know, if I keep the Ten Commandments, then I will have access to God. If I am righteous in the way I live, God will then grant me access. Well, that wasn't the purpose of the law, to make a bunch of self-righteous people. God knew they wouldn't be able to keep the law. How do I know that God knew that they wouldn't be able to keep the law? Because right after he gave them the law, he gave them the what? The sacrificial system. And why do we have a sacrificial system? To gain access to God, because we are sinners. And we gain access to God not by keeping the law, but by coming to God through the blood of sheep and goats. They didn't disagree about that. They understood that, the Old Testament covenant, all that. But what's the real issue here? He says it in verse 17. Acts. Verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Who would that be? Who's the righteous one? Who did they kill? Jesus. They killed Jesus. The righteous one. Why does he say righteous one? Why doesn't he say the merciful one, the loving one, the gracious one, the holy one? Because Jesus was the only one capable of perfectly keeping the entire law. You ever wonder why Jesus died when he was 33 years old? Why didn't John just have him come down here at 10 years old and then die the next day and rise up? Why did Jesus have to go through 33 years? Because he had to keep the law perfectly in all its points to be our perfect sacrifice. The Jews thought you could gain access to God by killing goats and lambs can, by living a righteous, perfect life. Jesus Christ taught, and Stephen an extension, that we gain access to God. How? How do we gain access to God? By the blood of goats and lambs? By keeping a holy, righteous life? We gain access to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Him alone. Jesus purchased our access to God. Remember the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place? What was it separated by? Who could go into the righteous, who could go into the presence of God? Once a year, a high priest, and he could go in and have to go into this curtain. How would he get in there? Through a lot of blood. A lot of sacrifices, and he could only go in once a year. Right? What happened at Jesus' death? What happened with that curtain? From top to bottom, meaning God is the one that tore it. He tore down, and when Jesus Christ died, that curtain was torn, and we have what? Access to God. Access wasn't just for the Jewish elite. It was now open to everyone. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11 and 12. But when Christ, I hear some pages turning, so I'll wait just a second. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that had come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Who was the more perfect tent or tabernacle or temple? We just read that. Who is it? Jesus. He entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. God purchased access to God by his own blood. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. How can we come to God? Through Jesus Christ. Not because of our own righteousness, not because of our own works, not because of our own self-effort, but because of His. Jesus is our righteousness. Go with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. And he was speaking to some, Stephen was speaking to some really self-righteous Jews who had confidence in their own flesh. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Faith. Moses didn't even have the law. He had access to God based upon what? How was Moses justified? By works, the Bible says? No, by faith, by believing. We trust in Christ's righteousness and Christ's righteousness alone. And Jesus Christ died the death that we should have died, and He gave us the righteousness we never deserved. And so when you ask God to forgive you, you know what He does? He cancels out all your sin. You have a zero balance with God. That's justification. But justification just isn't that. It's just not having a zero balance with God. But what did God do when Jesus Christ died and when He fulfilled that law perfectly? You know what God did? When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He gave us all of Christ's righteousness. That's called imputation. And so you don't have a zero balance with God. Your balance is credited in full. You don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what? Zero balance. Now I've got to do a lot of good things so God, you know, I have a good account with God. No. Every time you wake up in the morning, and even when you're sleeping at night, your account is full with the righteousness of God. That's why you can come to God, folks. Because when you come to God, and when I come to God, we come to God not in our own self-help, but we come to God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when these folks heard that, what does it say? They gnash their teeth. I don't know how you gnash your teeth. They're getting angry. And then the third point, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. What's going on here? Stephen looks up and he sees heaven's doors open wide up. And who does he see? Who does he see? Jesus, the temple! Jesus is in the presence of God, vindicating his life and his death. Vindicating Stephen's message. I can have presence to God because Jesus is there with him. I can have access to God because Stephen is welcomed into glory by whom? By Jesus. He's standing there. I don't know if he was reaching out his hand or what, but he was standing there receiving Stephen into glory. How do I have access to God? Through Jesus Christ. How is God present in our midst? Through Jesus Christ. The exaltation screams this out. And they know it. They understood it. And what do they do? Oh, don't want to hear it. Oh, stop it. And they pick up stones. And they think that somehow killing the messenger, the message won't be true. Wrong assumption, folks. Jesus Christ, is alive. And we know He's alive. Why? Because He is our head. The church exists because Jesus Christ is alive. What a glorious truth. And every time we come to church Sunday, what are we doing? We are testifying to each other. And we are testifying to the world that God's presence is in our midst, and that I have access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that He lives within us. Through your Holy Spirit. You even, Lord, in Corinthians, you call us temples. Your presence is in us because of the Holy Spirit living the life of Jesus. What a glorious truth. And then we're warned there in 1 Corinthians. That knowing that our bodies are the temple, the presence of God is in us, we should take care of them. We should not associate with the world. We should be holy temples. And Lord, we thank you that we come to you always in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who purchased our access to God with his own blood. That's all! For all humanity, for all who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who does not have that confidence, we pray that this word will sink deeply into their hearts and minds. That they will not resist the Holy Spirit. That they will clearly see Jesus Christ and Him alone. This I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.